All right, brethren, Exodus 34, and if you have 1 Peter marked, go ahead and mark 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to show you something there before we get started. Now, long before we get to our text is where the Lord, He says to Moses to hew two tables of stone like the first and come up into the mount. And God's going to write the law. He's going to restore the law again on those tables. So He's at Mount Sinai. But long before this, over 430 years prior to this, God made with Abraham an everlasting covenant of grace. That means He came to Abraham and promised to save Abraham. And He promised to save a multitude of His elect, who are Abraham's spiritual children. And God promised to do this without any conditions that Abraham or his elect had to meet. There was it was not a covenant of law, of works. It was a covenant of grace. There were no conditions that Abraham or the people God saved had to meet in order to be saved. There were no laws they had to keep. There were no works they had to do. It was a covenant of grace. God promised to save Abraham and his spiritual children from all their sin. That's what a covenant of grace is. It's free. God does it all. And then when God came to Israel, and they were in Egypt in bondage, these are the physical children of Abraham. There were some of those elect who were spiritual children amongst them, but God came to them and He showed us a picture of this covenant of grace. He showed us what it is. He came to them freely. There was no reason in them. They were in bondage, and there was nothing in them that made God set His affection on them. God said, "You were the least of all nations, but because I loved you, that's why I set my favor on you." That's grace. And then God provided them He provided them a preacher in Moses, a shepherd to lead them. And He said, "Now, slay a lamb, Passover lamb, and tonight I'll pass through, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And that's how He brought them out of Egypt. Picture Christ bringing us out of bondage from under the law by His precious blood. And then He takes them and He destroys their enemies at the Red Sea, and He begins leading them through the wilderness. He led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. A picture of Christ, our shepherd, leading His church. All this was grace. They didn't have a law. They didn't have any works to do. They didn't have any law to keep. This was all grace. God just leading them to a land of promise. And He fed them with manna from heaven. Picture Christ, our bread. He gave them a day where He provided everything for them so they could just rest from all their labors and not do anything on that day. Picture of Christ, our Sabbath, in whom we rest from all our works of bondage. And He gave them water out of the rock. Paul said that rock is Christ. It all pictured Christ, everything. And that was a covenant of grace. He didn't give them a law. He didn't give them anything to do. He just let them. Brought them out of bondage and was leading them through the wilderness. And they just heard the word at Moses' mouth and they followed the Lord. They followed that cloudy pillar. When it stopped, they stopped. At night, by fire, He surrounded them, protected them. When the Lord moved, they moved. And this is how they served God. That's a picture of grace. Picture of grace. Now, He brought them then to Mount Sinai. And look back at Exodus 19. It says in Exodus 19, now He's going to show a covenant of works. He's going to show a covenant of works. And He's giving this to them to show them their sin and to show us our sin. That's why He gave this covenant of works. And He said to them in Exodus 19:5, He says, "Now therefore, if you will obey My voice indeed." Now He gave them some laws to keep. He'd come down with the Ten Commandments and all the law of God, and he gave them some laws to keep. If you'll obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant. Now they have to keep a part of this covenant. He said, then you shall be, now watch these words, a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. If you keep this law, if you do all these works, you'll be a peculiar people to me. He said in verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. You'll be king priests, and you'll be a holy nation. And of course, you know the rest. They said, oh, we'll do everything God says, and that was presumption, thinking we can please God. But they failed. And the fact is, they were guilty already in Adam when God gave the law to them. God didn't give them that law. You know, he could make a statement like that, say, if you keep this, this is what you'll be. That does not imply in the least bit that God ever thought they could keep that law. If they would have kept it, that's what they'd have been. But they couldn't. They were already guilty. And he gave it to shut our mouths and declare us guilty. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We were all guilty in Adam, and so God gave that law to show us our sin, show us we couldn't come to God by a covenant of works. We've got to be saved by another. And that other is Christ. He came and he fulfilled every law. He fulfilled all the obligations for his people. When God said, if you keep this covenant, if you obey my voice, Christ did that for his people. So that when now God comes to us, he comes to us like he did Abraham and makes a covenant of grace with us. He tells us the works are done. Follow me. Follow me. Now watch this. Christ sent the Spirit. He made us the temple. Made us spiritual stone. He made us priests to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now watch this. Verse 4. To whom coming? To Christ. A living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So now we come to Christ. There's no conditions for us to meet, no laws for us to keep, because Christ did it. Now look at verse 5. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. We don't worship in a physical temple. We're the house. We're the spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We're the priests now. He made us priests unto God to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and they're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Everything's accepted by God in Christ. He accepts us in Christ. Now look at verse 9. Remember what he told them they'd be if they kept all the law? Now Christ has done it for us, and look what he says to us. He didn't tell us to keep it, and this is what we'll be. He says, this is what you now are. Listen, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. That means a treasured people. See, we don't have to do these. We don't have to do the covenant of works to be this. Christ did it, so he's made us this. He's made us this. And here's what our spiritual sacrifices are, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he's done that. Now, since Christ fulfilled the whole covenant of works, now you understand this, Gentiles, you and I, were never under this law he's giving at Sinai. We were not under this law. But the whole religious world is trying to take those who profess to believe Christ and take them back to Sinai and put them under this covenant of works and require and say that you have to keep the law or you can't be saved. Gentiles, you and I, were never under that law to begin with. But Christ came and he fulfilled all of that covenant of works and took it out of the way for his elect among the Jews. But you and I were under the law we broke in Adam in the garden. We were under that curse. And Christ took us out from under that curse. He fulfilled everything for his elect, whether we're Jew or Gentile, so that he took it all out of the way, so that now we're led of the Spirit. We can follow Christ and hear his voice, and he gives you the power of his Spirit to obey him and follow him and do as he says. And so that now we're here at Sinai in Exodus 34, and God's giving that covenant of Sinai, giving this covenant of works now. I said all that to say this to you. We're not under that covenant of works. We're not under this covenant of works we're about to see. If you're a believer, see, we were under the law of sin and death. But now, as a believer born of God, we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're living under God. There's no law except the law of Christ, the law of faith, the law of love, the law of liberty that we're under. We're following Christ. We're under. We do as Christ commands, following Him. But even as God's giving this covenant of works, He shows us a picture. Even as He's given us a law to shut our mouths, He shows us a picture of Christ. He foreshadows Christ to come and how Christ came and fulfilled the law for His people and ascended to the Father and made it so that we're a holy priesthood. He shows us a picture as Moses is reinstating this law. And that's what I want to show you today. Remember, John said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're going to see the law here coming by Moses, but in that, we're going to see a picture of grace and truth coming by Christ Jesus. Okay, you with me? You with me? All right. Now, let's just jump into this and we'll take it verse by verse. First of all, God our Father put the work of establishing the law in the hand of His only begotten Son. All the work that was required to save His people from the law broken in the garden and to fulfill this covenant of works that He gave, all the work was put into the hands of Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. We see that pictured here. Verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Now, in establishing this old covenant of works, that's what's being established, covenant of works. That's the opposite of a covenant of grace. Covenant of grace says there's nothing for us to do. Covenant of works says you got to do all this law yourself. Now, in establishing that covenant of works, the first thing the Lord did is He looked to Moses. It says here, the Lord said unto Moses. This was the very first work of establishing the old covenant. The Lord looked to Moses. The Lord told Moses His mind and purpose concerning how He would establish this covenant. Well, brethren, there's a foreshadowing there of Christ, because the first work of establishing the everlasting covenant of grace was God our Father looked to Christ His Son. He didn't look to anybody else. He looked to Christ. Just like God looked to Moses when He's just instituting this covenant of works. And nobody else, He didn't look to anybody else in Israel. He looked to Moses. Well, when He was establishing the everlasting covenant of grace, God looked to Christ. He looked to Christ, His Son alone. His scripture says, Psalm 89:9 says, then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and said, I've laid help upon one that's mighty, I've exalted one chosen out of the people. He chose His Son. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Just like God chose Moses from among the people, God chose His Son, who would be made flesh from among the people, to be the one who would institute this covenant of grace. And the Lord put the work of hewing these tables. You know, He came down, He broke those tables, so now this law's got to be restored. And so He put that work in Moses' hands to hew these stone tablets. It says there in verse 2, He said, hew thee two tables of stone. In verse 3, He said, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. He put the work of restoring the law, of making these tablets, He put that work in Moses' hand. No man could help him, not even the sheep or the herd could be up before the mount. Well, God put the work of fulfilling the law, restoring the law, honoring and magnifying the law, God the Father put that work in the hand of Christ. He gave that work to Christ. No man but Christ the God-man could fulfill it. Listen to Scripture. Psalm 14:2 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand or seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's God's word. He looked upon all the children of men throughout all time and he said, there's not a one of them that does good, not one. None of them seek God. He said in Isaiah 63:5, I looked and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Now listen, therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. He put the work in the hand of Christ, his own arm. Christ the Lord alone was sent forth to fulfill the whole law and honor it and magnify it and make good for his people. God said, no man can even be seen throughout all the mount. Christ alone is the one who works it. You and I, none of us can get any credit in establishing the law. Christ alone. He said, not even the herds and the flocks can feed before this mount. The herd and the flocks are a picture of God's elect, Christ's sheep. But you and I can't even feed on this Mount Sinai. We can't be fed on Mount Sinai. And when I say that, I mean we can't go to the law and try to find life. It won't happen. Our shepherd is seated in Mount Zion. That's the church. And the word's going forth out of Mount Zion, and he's feeding his sheep with the gospel of the everlasting covenant of grace that he fulfilled. We can't go to Mount Sinai and get life. We have to go to Christ on Mount Zion to get life. There's some differences here, though, between Moses and Christ. We can see a picture of Christ here from the differences. One, Moses couldn't be a true mediator. Now, he is, in a sense, a mediator. He's going between God and the children of Israel. But in the truest sense, he couldn't be a mediator. Go to Galatians 3. I'll show you why. The Scriptures, Moses, a mediator, represents two parties. He's able to lay hold of each party. That means the mediator had to be, he had to be God and he had to be man. To be able to represent God and represent man, he had to be able to lay his hand on both. Moses was just a man. Now look here, Galatians 3:18. If the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Now, that's what we're looking at in our text, the God giving the law. What's the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was given to show you and I we're sinners and we're guilty and we can't come to God by the law. That's why it was given. But look, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, that is Christ. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. You see, what he's saying here is in order for Moses to be a true mediator, he had to be able to represent both parties, God and his people. And Moses was a man, and not only a man, a sinful man. And so he couldn't satisfy God. The only one that could do that was the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's God and man. He can represent God and he can represent his people and he can bring us together. Moses couldn't do that. Moses was only representing one party. He was only representing men. He could not represent God because he wasn't God. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He's the mediator. He alone. So that's one difference. Moses wasn't a true mediator. Now here's another difference. Moses was called to this work after the children of Israel had broken the law. They'd already broken the law. God called the Son before as yet a law had ever been broken. Before we ever broke the law in the garden, God set up the Savior. There was a Savior before there was ever a sinner. Eternal sovereign God chose Christ and chose his people in Christ and blessed us in Christ before as yet there was ever one law broken. Here's another difference. The Lord Himself wrote the law of the covenant of works, and He wrote it on tables of stone. You see, this covenant of works, the Spirit of God wasn't given. It was written on stone, and it was simple as this. This says do and don't do. You need to do this. You need to keep this. And if you break one commandment in your heart, you broke the whole thing. 613 commandments, you broke them all if you broke one. But now the new covenant, go to 2 Corinthians 3, it's written by Christ, and it's written on the heart. Look here, 2 Corinthians 3. Paul said, verse 3, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Christ is the author. Ministered by us through the gospel, but written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. He comes and He writes not the law of Sinai on your heart. He writes the law of the everlasting covenant of grace on your heart. He makes you to know Christ has put away all your sin. He's made you righteous. He's made you holy. And He is all, and you're complete in Him. It's called the law of faith. And when He does this, you believe on Him. And He writes this on the heart. The old covenant of works didn't do that. It didn't do that. It never showed us mercy. It never showed us grace. It didn't make mercy and truth meet together in harmony. It was just the truth. It was the law. Here it is. Do it or be damned. That's all it said. And gave no power, no help, no aid to do it. The covenant of grace says it's done. Here's faith to believe me. Here's repentance to turn from your flesh. Here's mercy and long-suffering and patience. All the fruit of the Spirit. He writes it all on this new heart. He gives you a new heart. Now, Moses was only used to establish one covenant. You can say, well, he established the first time when he came down the first time and told them all this law, and then they broke it, and then he went up again and got it again and brought down and established it. But it was just one covenant. It was just the covenant of works. But see, our Lord Jesus, He established the first covenant, the covenant we broke in Adam, and the covenant of works. He fulfilled everything required to bring His people out from under that covenant. But He also established the new covenant. He did everything required for us to be accepted of God into His presence. He did everything. He did everything to redeem us from the old and satisfy the old. And He did everything to make the new everlastingly new to His people. Scripture says, Hebrews 10:9 says, Christ said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. He took away that first covenant, that He may establish the second, the everlasting covenant of grace, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ one time. That's how we're made perfect. That's how we're made holy. He fulfilled the first covenant and established the second covenant. Another difference is Moses himself broke those stone tablets. He said there in verse 1, I'll write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. Moses came down from the mount and he saw they were dancing around a golden calf. He threw the stones down and broke them. So Moses can't be the one to fulfill the law. Moses broke it. He himself was a sinner. But our Lord Jesus Christ came forth holy. He knew no sin. He came forth perfect. He had to be. There's only been two men in the history of this world who came into this world without sin. That's Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the two heads. Adam represented everybody that be born of him. We all sinned in him. Christ represents all who shall be born of him, his elect. And he made his people righteous. He said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Does that mean Christ had to make himself holy? No, it just means he was holy. He set himself apart. Such a high priest became us, who's holy. harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those other high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. He did this one time when he offered up himself. The law makes men priests who have infirmities. They have sins. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes Christ the Son, who's consecrated forevermore. He's holy. He's holy. Now let me tell you something, and you get this. There's only one reason that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was holy in himself, who knew no sin, there's only one reason that he was able to die on the cross. Only one. He was bearing sin. That's the only reason he could die. He had borne the sin of his people and was made guilty before the law of God so that God was just to pour out justice on him. And if a man has no sin, he can't die. Death has no claim on him. The only way Christ could die was that he took the sin of his people and stood in our place and really did bear our sin. He was a sin bearer on that tree. That's the only reason Christ could die. People want to argue, was he really made sin? Did he really die? That's the only way he could have died, was to be made sin and bear the sin of his people. Yes, he was made sin, but he bore that sin away. And now, you know why God said he wouldn't suffer his Holy One to see corruption? He could not stay in the grave because he himself was holy. And he satisfied justice and honored God's law and brought in perfect righteousness so that death had no claim on him. The death couldn't hold him in the grave. So he came forth. And brethren, the good news to you is death has no claim on you. He put away our sin. You sitting here right now, I know that the most fearful thing or the most thing that causes the most anxiousness is that when you really get the news that you're going to die, and you know it's coming. But let me tell you something, believer. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. When you go home today and you take off your Sunday clothes, I want you to think of this. This is what it's going to be when I close my eyes in death. All you're going to do is take off these old dirty clothes, this old dirty garment of flesh, but you're still going to be alive. That's all that death will be for a believer, is putting off this body of death and awaking in God's presence. I was talking to some of you the other day. I don't think we're like a fish in water. We just, all we know is sin. That's like a fish only knows water. All we know is sin. You know how Eddie was telling me the other day about this, something he had with his ear, and his ear swole up, and it had all this pressure on his ear, and he was talking about when they popped it. He said, man, it was such a relief. It just felt so good because that pressure was gone. And my thought was this. I thought, that's about as close as I could get to thinking of what it'll be like when we put this sin off one day. To have none, just to be totally conform to Christ's image and have no sin. I bet that'll be the first time we realize how bad sin had really affected us. When it's gone and you're just, you have none anymore. That's what death's going to be to a believer. It's going to be a glorious, joyous release from all this pressure and burden of sin. No more. No more. All right, look here. Then we have a shadow of Christ risen, how he went up into God's presence. Verse 2, the Lord said, be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And Moses did what the Lord commanded. He rose up early in the morning. And in that we have a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the morning, the new day. The day of grace, it was the dawning of a new day when Christ came. And our Lord Jesus was ready. He was zealous to fulfill all God's will. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And he went about doing everything God the Father gave him to do until the last breath. And he cried out, "It is finished." He did it all. He did it all. And then he ascended up, just like Moses went up Mount Sinai. Our Lord Jesus ascended to Mount Zion into God's very presence. It says there, verse 4, he hewed the two tables of stone like the first. Moses rose up early in the morning, went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Moses did everything God commanded him. Our Lord Jesus Christ did everything God the Father commanded. Moses went up there with two brand new stone tablets and presented them to the Father for the Father to write the covenant on them. Our Lord Jesus Christ went up and presented himself, the perfect fulfillment of the law, himself. The righteous fulfillment of the law. He who had the law written on his heart, who never did anything but what pleased the Father, who bore the sin away, satisfied justice, honored the law, glorified God and his government. He went up, presented himself to the Father. You notice there when this work was done, that's when Moses saw the glory of God. That's when God showed his glory to Moses. We read verses 5 through 7. I won't go into it again, but that's where he saw the name of the Lord. He saw his mercy and his grace and his long suffering and his goodness and truth, and how he was keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but how he by no means cleared the guilty. Brethren, what Christ did at Calvary on the cross, when you see him there on the cross, when you see him ascended to the Father, when you see him there accepted of God, when God makes you to see him, you see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It's not an accident that when Moses came down and he did what God commanded and made those tablets and went up to God, that's when God showed him his glory. Because the picture is of Christ. We see God's glory in how Christ came down and did everything the Father commanded and ascended to God righteous. He is the righteousness we need. And there you see the glory of God. God commands the light to shine out of darkness, just like he did in the beginning. And he shines in your heart. And when he does, he makes you behold God's very glory in the face of Christ Jesus. Everything God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has to say about himself, you behold in Christ Jesus the Lord. That God-man, mediator. He's the glory. And Moses, at that point, when he went up, Moses immediately began to intercede for the people. He said there in verse 8, Moses made haste, he bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshipped. You know why our worship is received of the Father? Do you really think, anybody here think that this worship we're doing here, where we're bowing down in our hearts and worshiping God, do you think that this of itself would be acceptable to God? No way. Why is it acceptable to God? Because Christ, like Moses was doing this in the place of Israel, Christ in our place has bowed and worshiped the Father perfectly. And all these spiritual sacrifices right here we're offering up, they're accepted of God in Christ Jesus. And look what Moses did, verse 9. He said, "O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us." It's a stiff-necked people. And isn't that true of us? That's what we are, a stiff-necked people. "Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." And just like Moses prayed and included himself with them, saying, "Pardon us and go with us and be with us," our Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. And his intercession for us is why God promised, "I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you all the time, and I'll go with you, and I'll deliver you, and I'll pardon you, and I'll forgive you, and I'll never stop doing it for the sake of my Son." He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's able to save you to the uttermost, sinner. You think you're too far gone? You think you're too much of a sinner? That's not the problem. The problem is you think you're too righteous. That's the problem. But he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for his people. He'll intercede with God for you. You need an advocate. You need somebody speaking to you on your behalf. And when the Spirit of God has made us behold the glory of God in Christ, He makes us bow in faith, just like Moses did. And that's when He makes with us this new covenant of grace. He reveals to you, the works are finished. He reveals to you now, believe on My Son and love one another. And look what He tells you. We see it pictured here in verse 10. He said, behold, I make a covenant. Now, this was a covenant of works, but we still see a picture of God's grace in there. He said, before all Thy people, I will do marvels. And that's who's doing the marvels with us, Brad. It's God. I will do the marvels, God said. And such as not have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And it is truly that amazing. Nothing's ever been done like what God's done in His Son for His people. He says, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. And all His people are going to see it. Nobody else outside of Israel saw this, but the people among whom Moses was saw it. And Christ's people are going to see this work. It's an amazing thing that I'll do. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. We'll look more at this another time. But what God is saying is, I'm going to conquer all your enemies. And I'm going to deliver you into this land I've promised. And brethren, in Christ, that's the covenant God makes with us. Did you see anything there that God said, now you're going to have to do? And that was a covenant of works. There were some things He was going to require them to do. But it's a picture of the covenant of grace. And when He makes this covenant with us, He tells us, Christ has conquered all your enemies, and I'm going to conquer your enemies. The enemies in your flesh, you still have that sinful flesh. For now, He's subduing our flesh. But soon, He's going to put that flesh off and conquer that enemy for good. He's conquered the devil, He's crushed his head, and soon He's going to bruise Satan under our feet. And the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. And so we read, go to Romans 8. This is what we read because of this covenant of grace. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He's talking to God's people here now. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is He that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it's written, for Thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're helpless against our enemies. But no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, the covenant of grace is this simple. Believe God. Believe on His Son. And as we travel through this wilderness together, trusting that He has delivered us, He is delivering us, and He shall yet deliver us, love one another. Be merciful. Be kind. Be long-suffering. Be patient. Do whatever we need to do for each other to keep each other, help each other continue looking to Christ alone. That's our rule. The rule of love is this. What will be best in this situation to keep my brother looking to Christ? What's going to be best to keep him looking to Christ? That's love. And this is the rule we're under. Believe on Christ. Love one another. He shall deliver us into the promised land. He did that for them, and they didn't keep one. They didn't keep one requirement, and He still delivered them into Canaan and said, "There's not one thing that I promised you that I haven't fulfilled, and you hadn't fulfilled one of them." Now, if He did that for them, and they didn't fulfill any, what do you think He'll do for us now that Christ has fulfilled every obligation? We shall be delivered. That's the law in Christ's hand. Aren't you glad it's in His hand, not in ours? Amen.